Testament reading comes from Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Let's again listen carefully to God's holy word. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those near and far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, that we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us, because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would teach us and instruct us this day. We are your children. We acknowledge today that we need to be taught by you. We are a sinful people, and we need to confess our sin and return to you. Grant us this for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Daniel the prophet was a man of prayer. We have seen this throughout the book of Daniel. You remember that the king had a dream in Daniel chapter 2, and Daniel went to the Lord in prayer. The Lord who knows the thoughts of men, the Lord who knows dreams. And he received the interpretation from God. And then in chapter 6, you remember that Daniel got in trouble, actually, for praying to the Lord. He went against the decree of the king that no one should pray to anyone else except the king for 30 days. And that incident with Daniel being cast into the lions actually happened about the same time as he prayed this prayer. We don't know if it was the same incident or not, probably not, but it was the same year. It was the first year of Darius, the king of the Medes. As we'll see today, that Daniel is an example to the people of God, to us, to repent of our sins, both individually and corporately. And repentance, of course, is never easy. Repentance is humbling. It's embarrassing sometimes, especially if it's done publicly. It offends our pride. But God's people must be repentant people. We must be humble people before the Lord. And Daniel, the man of God, the prophet of God, encourages us to pray this way today. Daniel's prayer is not obsolete. It's not for an ancient time. What Daniel prays is the sort of thing that we should be praying as the people of God today. And what we read in this chapter shows us that when the people of God pray, the Lord hears. When we repent of our sins, the Lord hears and the Lord forgives and the Lord acts for us and for his greater glory in the world. So again, when did Daniel pray this prayer? Well, verse 1 again tells us in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the lineage of the Medes. This is Darius or Cyrus, as we've also seen that his name is called, the king of the Medes and the Persians, the one who conquered Babylon, as we saw in chapter 5. And some people might be confused, especially if you know your Bible well. You know that there is another Ahasuerus in the Bible, in the book of Esther. The king of Persia there is called Ahasuerus. He's the one that puts aside his wife, Queen Vashti, and he marries Esther, the niece of Mordecai. But that's a bit later. It's while the Persian Empire is still standing, but it's later than this, and it's not the Ahasuerus that is mentioned here. Ahasuerus is not a personal name. It's an official title, as we've seen already that Darius is an official title. Ahasuerus means chief of rulers, and that was a title of the Persian kings. And that shouldn't be difficult for us to understand. We saw that Darius is a title also that means doer of good. And Cyrus had this title, Darius, as well, as the Persian kings did. That's not hard to understand. We have a president who has a personal name, right, Barack Obama, but he has other names too. He's called president. He's called commander-in-chief. He's called chief executive. Some might be eagerly awaiting the day when he's called former president Obama. But he has titles. And these kings had titles as well. And this is one of them. Cyrus the Persian is his personal name. Cyrus the Persian. And it's this Cyrus the Persian who is spoken of 2 centuries before Daniel by the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 44 and 45. God said through Isaiah that a man would come who would free the Jews, who would restore the captive people. God even calls Cyrus my shepherd. He is my shepherd. He will perform all my pleasure. In Isaiah 45, he is called the anointed one, the Messiah, even, because he will redeem the people of God of that day. God says, I will hold him in my right hand. He will do all my pleasure. So that's who's on the throne. And Daniel, of course, is aware of these prophecies. He is aware of what God is doing. And in verse 2, Daniel, we read, is aware of another prophet, the prophet Jeremiah. He says, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of God through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So Jeremiah at the beginning, or shortly before the beginning of the exile, prophesied that it would last for 70 years. God's people would remain in Babylon for 70 years. And Daniel, in reading Jeremiah 25 and Jeremiah 29, reads this and is reminded of it, that the 70 years are over. The time of the 70 years is gone. He reads this in the books. And God has promised to redeem his people. He's promised to bring them back and restore them. He's promised to forgive their sins. And he's promised that the city of Jerusalem and the temple which the Babylonians destroyed is again going to be built up. And so it's because of that, it's with that motivation, it's with that understanding that Daniel then goes to the Lord in prayer for his people, for Israel, that God would forgive their sin and he would indeed restore them. Remember, Israel was not in Babylon because God thought, well, they need a vacation. You know, they just need to get away. They were in Babylon because of their wickedness. They were in Babylon because they were a subject people. Daniel, in his prayer, repeats the word shame numerous times. It was a shameful thing for them to be plundered and made captives in this way. And it was done by God as a consequence for their breaking his covenant. God expelled his people from the land. He led them captive into Babylon, and it was his scourge upon them, his scourge to drive them to repentance, to remember their sins, and seek the Lord in his deliverance. 70 years, that's a long time. That's a couple of generations. Most of the people who went into Babylon would not have lived, even as children, to see the end of that captivity. Daniel was probably one of the very few. And yes, in his grace, God did elevate Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was good to them. He was kind to them. And there are those outside the book of Daniel during this time, or shortly after, who are also given privilege and influence, like Nehemiah and Ezra and Mordecai and Esther. But God is chastising his people here. This is his rod upon them. He has visited the curse of his covenant upon them for unfaithfulness and disobedience. And Daniel refers to that curse in his prayer. So again, Daniel prays this prayer, this wonderful, powerful, amazing prayer to God, because he has read the Bible, because he's read the books, because he has seen in the books what God had said that he would do. And Daniel is certainly meant to be for us a model, an example in this. Yes, his faithfulness and commitment to prayer, of course. But Daniel doesn't pray just because all of a sudden he gets the inspiration or he feels just in a spiritual mood. His prayer starts with reading the Word of God. Daniel is committed to God's Word. Those who are faithful in prayer will not be, they are only faithful because they're committed to the Word of God. And Daniel read the word, he studied it, he meditated on it, he chewed on it, he considered it, all that God had said and all that God had done and all that God had promised that he would do. And so should you. So should you. You should be in the Word of God. You see, Daniel knows what God has promised. And that means he knows what to pray. He knows the 70 years are up. And he knows that God is now going to hear the prayers of confession and intercession for his people. He will remember them. He will turn to them and he will restore them. So what should you pray? If Daniel is the example for us, what is it that we should pray today? Jesus tells us when he teaches us to pray that we should pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we ask ourselves the question, well, what is God's will for the earth? Well, we have to read the Bible to understand that. We have to read the Bible to know what God is doing and what he has promised he will do. On virtually every page of the Bible, there's some kind of promise of God. There's some kind of commitment on the part of our covenant-making God where he says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. What has he agreed to? What has he said he will do? Those are the things we're to pray for, because those are the things that are his will. Pray that God would do what he has promised. Pray that he would act. And he will. He will act. He will hear those prayers. You see, without knowing the Word of God, our prayers have a tendency to degenerate, right, into self-serving laundry lists. Well, I guess I'll ask for this and that and the other thing. And it's really driven by our own desires. And that's not always bad. It's not bad to pray for your desires. But we need to be taught. We need to be instructed. We need to learn from God what is good for us and what we should desire. And those are the things that we are to pray for. That is what teaches us to pray in the will of God. So know the Bible. You know, read it often. Commit it to memory. Meditate on it. Reflect on it. And as the Word of Christ dwells in you richly, it will drive you to pray as the Lord desires you to pray. That's what Daniel teaches us here. And then when we look at the content of his prayer, of course, Daniel comes in repentance to God. He comes confessing sin. And notice that Daniel humbles himself. Even before we get to the words of his prayer, Daniel has physically humbled himself. He's fasted. He's gone without food to show his need for God, his reliance upon God, which is really what fasting is all about. And then physically also, he takes, you know, probably a bowl full of ashes from the fireplace or whatever, and he dumps it on his head. And he sits there in sackcloth and ashes. When you put ashes on your head, you are identifying with the burnt sacrifice. Ashes are something that's burned up. And you're saying, you're coming to God with nothing. And you're acknowledging that. Lord, I'm a dead dog. Lord, I am a burnt up sacrifice. Lord, I am completely dependent upon your grace. And so he comes with humility. He comes with remorse for his sin and the sin of his nation. And he comes, and a part of that repentance, a part of that attitude of repentance, is that he comes agreeing with God's judgments. This is a hard judgment. God doesn't play around. 70 years, and the nation fallen. But why is this? Daniel says in verse 5, "We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments." We didn't keep your law. God made a covenant with them. God said, "I will do these things for you. I will save you. I will give you a land. I will redeem you. I will be your God. I'll be for you. And you need to do these things for me. You need to serve me. You need to worship me. You need to be my people, my special people in the earth." And they didn't do that. And it's not just that one day they decided not to do that. They didn't do that for centuries, for years and years. And Daniel confesses also that they didn't listen to the prophets that God sent. Verse 6, "Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the judges of the land." For hundreds of years, the Lord sent prophets, right? He didn't just cut them off immediately. He sent preachers, he sent prophets to proclaim his word, to call people back to the covenant, to remind them of the law, to remind them of how God had brought them out of Egypt and his faithfulness to them. And those prophets preached to them to repent of their sin and to keep God's covenant, but they refused to hear again and again and again. Some of those prophets they killed. And God was patient, and he sent more prophets. And then he sent more prophets and more prophets. But there comes a time when God says, enough. And he determines to discipline, chastise his people, and send on them the curses for their disobedience. Daniel refers to those curses in verse 11. He says, "All Israel's transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us." What is this curse that Daniel mentions in his prayer? Well, when God made his covenant with his people, he said, for obedience, for faithfulness, I will heap blessing upon you. And there's a great summary of this that is found in Deuteronomy 28. You have a list of all the ways that God says, I'm going to bless you, my people, when you are faithful to me, when you love me, when you do justice and you show mercy as my law teaches you to do. And so in Deuteronomy 28, this is just a brief example of what some of the blessings were. God said, blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. God said, you will be blessed in the city where you live. You will be blessed in the country. You will be blessed all through your nation. You will live in peace. You will defeat your enemies. You will be prosperous. There's going to be plenty of food. The land itself is going to be blessed because of your faithfulness. But God said, if you are not faithful to me, if you forget me, if you worship other gods in place of me, I will remove those blessings and I will send curses upon you. And so again, Deuteronomy 28 has a long list of these curses that God told his people he would send. Their enemies would have victory over them. They would experience famine and hunger. Their prosperity would be taken away. This is just, a brief sampling of Deuteronomy 28. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar. Well, God did do that, didn't he? From the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly or show favor to the young, and they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you're destroyed. They shall not leave you grain or new wine or oil or the increase of your cattle or the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you. They shall besiege you at your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. It's a terrible, terrible curse. It's a curse of defeat and exile, a curse of being plundered by one's enemies. And God said, this will happen. His law said it through Moses. The prophets came and they said it. They reminded the people again and again that this will happen. But the people of God would not turn from their wickedness, and these curses did fall heavy on them. And this time of cursing, Jeremiah said, this time will be 70 years. And we might think, well, you know, maybe if everyone in Israel prayed, maybe if they all prayed for repentance, maybe if they all decided to turn to the Lord would change his mind. And maybe just after a year or two, bring them back to the land. But God said, no, I will not hear your prayers. I will not forgive the nation of Israel. I will not restore them until the 70 years is over. Ezekiel, who prophesies at the time of Daniel, around at least the early life of Daniel, in Ezekiel 14, Ezekiel says that God said that if he gave the land over to wild beasts, which he did, or the sword, which he did, or to disease and plague, which he did, even if Noah, Daniel, or Job were in the land, and they would be praying for the people, God would not hear those prayers. Ezekiel says he would spare Noah or Daniel or Job, but he would not spare the nation. Now that kind of shows you at this time what level Daniel was on, right? With Noah and Job, a holy man, a righteous man, as these other men were. But what is God saying? I'm going to give them over. And I'm not going to hear their prayers for those 70 years until the exile is over. Now, is God unrighteous in doing this? Is God being overly harsh or unjust? No, he's not. This is harsh. This is hard. But Daniel tells us in verse 4 that God is the one who always keeps his covenant. He keeps his covenant and mercy. And what was his covenant? blessings for obedience, and curses and chastisement and removal of blessings for unrepentant sin. You see, God has to do these things to keep his covenant. He has to bring these curses upon them to keep his covenant. God did not do anything to his people that he said he would not do. He made the covenant. He gave them the conditions of that covenant. And Daniel recognizes that. And that's really a part of what true repentance is. True repentance is recognizing the responsibility that we have for our own sin. And repentance is a function of the mind. It's a turning of the mind. That's what the word means. It means a change of mind. Repentance is not, well, God, you know, it was really your fault because you led us into a tempting situation. You know, you put us in the midst of all these nations that were idolatrous and wicked. You gave us more than we could handle. You should have made things easier for us. But God never gives us a temptation that is too strong for us. He always gives us, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, a way of escape from it that is not sin. And so he says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So when we come to God just sort of blaming God and lashing out against God because of his strictness, we have not really learned what repentance is. We've not really learned how serious our sin is and all the opportunities that he gave us to repent. Daniel knows that it was not God's fault. It was not the fault of others, right? In verse 8, he says, O Lord, to us belongs shame of face because we sinned against you. That's where the responsibility lies. The shame is theirs and theirs alone. And yes, he refers in verse 8 there to their kings and their princes and their fathers that they followed. But he's not saying this to blame it on the older generation, right? In verse 11, he says, all Israel has transgressed your law. It's not just the ones who are the leaders. They are all at fault. No one is without guilt. And so there's no excuses. And that's what true repentance really is. Taking responsibility for the sin that is ours and confessing it with no excuse. Acknowledging our guilt and asking for God's forgiveness through Christ. Now, God for 70 years did not hear the prayers of his people. He cut them off. He did not hear the prayers of his nation. Are our prayers ever not heard by God? 1 Peter 3:7 says this, husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. This is an instruction specifically to husbands. If you live in anger toward your wife, if you mistreat her, if you act sinfully toward her, if you're not being faithful to her in your actions and in your thinking and in the way that you live with her, you cannot think that everything is just fine with you and the Lord. You cannot be thinking that you are, well, you're just in fellowship with God. It's just you have a problem with her. That's not what the Lord says. It will not be the case. Your prayers will not get past the ceiling if you are not dwelling with your wife in understanding and in peace. And so, you know, the instruction here is obvious. Seek her forgiveness. Love her as God commands you to love her. And seek the forgiveness of God, and you will have fellowship with the Lord again. He will listen to you. But if you rebel, your prayers will not be heard. They will be hindered. Jesus tells us that there are times like this too. In Matthew chapter 5, he says, if you bring your gift to the altar, and you there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Jesus is indicating here that something in the relationship with your brother is going to interfere with your ability to worship. He doesn't exactly say that God will not hear your prayer, but I think that's what's indicated to us here. Something was said or done, or the relationship is spoiled in some way, you need to do something about it. And here, it's actually the case where the person Jesus is describing is not the person that's angry. You know, it's the other person. You realize this other person is angry with you. And so what do we say when we come to worship or we come before the Lord in prayer? Well, that has nothing to do with my spiritual life. That has nothing to do with my relationship to the Lord. Jesus says, you need to go your way. You know, you need to leave, he says, and go and be reconciled with your brother. And maybe it's not even something you have to maybe it's not a sin that you committed. Maybe you did offend them in some way. But you need to do, as Paul says in Romans 12, as much as depends on you, be at peace with all men. God may not be receiving your prayers or your worship. And you can't just say, well, they need to get over it. You know, we have to make an effort, a real diligent effort to make things right. And that's just to summarize that, we could just basically say, God hears our prayers when we repent. But he doesn't hear our prayers when we don't repent, when we don't deal with sin, when we don't confess it to him. But, again, with repentance, our prayers are always heard by God. Always. Always. Verse 19, he says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Daniel fully expects, with this prayer of repentance, now that the 70 years is up, God is going to hear it. And he is going to move. He is going to start putting things into motion. Daniel knows this because he knows that God is righteous. He knows that God is righteous. He keeps his covenant and mercy with his people, as Daniel stated at the beginning of the prayer. He does not break his promises to us. And so like a new Moses, that's what really Daniel's being here, like a new Moses, he prays for the people that they will be forgiven, that they will be able to go back and enter the promised land again. And yes, that 70 years was a time of difficulty and stress and shame, but now it's over. Now it's over. And God is going to turn again to them. He's going to turn his countenance upon them again. Well, that whole process, that whole 70-year of process of teaching people the need to repent, I think that's what the delay was for, to teach them and to bring them face-to-face with their sins and to bring them to the reality of what actually happened in their nation. It took a long time. And Daniel's time was a time of death and sort of a slow rebirth, a slow resurrection over multiple generations. But then there is a resurrection. And that was a gracious and merciful act on God's part, but also a long process of time. But now I believe that in Christ, things are different. In Christ, things are different. Through Christ and through his death and resurrection, the heavens are always open to us. They're always open to us. They're open to anyone. Whenever they will repent of their sin and come to him. When you repent, again, God always hears your prayer. It's not a 70-year process necessarily of God saying, no, I won't listen. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, he is there interceding for us. And the way to full restoration of God can be immediate. Can be immediate if we will just humble ourselves. Jesus died for us. He rose again. And the one who was dead is alive forevermore for us, making intercession for us. Daniel also shows us the relationship of prayer and the moving of history. The moving of God's purposes. Sometimes people take Daniel's prayer, you know, here in the book of Daniel, as people study it and go through it, you know, and you have the stories at the beginning and you have the visions and prophecies in the second half of the book. And oh, here's a nice break of Daniel just praying to God. This is a good thing to have, a very spiritual thing to have in this book. But Daniel's prayer is connected to everything else in this book. It's connected to these events that have taken place. It's certainly connected to the prophecies that are being spoken through Daniel and the visions that he is seeing. The prayers of God's people are used by God as he then responds, as he then acts, and he moves history. In fact, you notice that after Daniel has prayed this fervent prayer, based on the word of God, remembering the promises of God, we read this in verse 21. He says, "Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand.'" That's where we stopped today. But what goes on from verse 23 to the end of the chapter is a prophecy. Daniel, this is going to happen. And you notice that Gabriel is sent from the presence of God. This is what Daniel says. Gabriel flew from the presence of God, and he arrived at the time of the evening sacrifice while Daniel is still speaking. You know, even before Daniel finished his prayer, God's already answering it. He knows what Daniel's going to pray. He knows what he wrote in the books that Daniel read. And God is moving, and he sends his angelic messenger to lift Daniel up, to forgive his sins, to hear his prayer for the people, and now show Daniel how he's going to act, how he's going to restore the people, how he is going to bring their salvation. And that's another prophecy that we'll look at another time. And that shows us how God uses our prayers, the prayers of his church, the prayers of his Christians. When we call upon God to move history, when we call upon God to do things and to work in events that are much higher than ourselves, to hear us, he does these things. It's really amazing. He does these things. And we should never feel like the prayers of our small church here are insignificant when it comes to great things. We should never feel as though the prayers of our family or us as individuals are really pretty insignificant, that we're not really the people that are important, either as a church or individually. You see, that's beside the point. The crux of the issue is, who is the God that we're praying to? He has the power to move mountains. He has the power to raise the dead. He has the power to create out of nothing. And that's where the power of prayer comes from. It doesn't come from numbers. It doesn't come from a big group. It doesn't come from signing up for some big event. It comes from the God that we approach. And when we approach him rightly and in faith, he is the one who hears and he acts, even responding to the prayers of his smallest children. He delights to hear and act. And his actions may be invisible to us. You know, Gabriel was sent from the presence of God to fly to Daniel. Daniel didn't see that. He's still praying. He's still pouring his heart out. He's still repenting. He's still asking God to act, to do something. God's already acting. The wheels are already in motion. Daniel doesn't know it. And I think God does the same thing today. We pray for things to happen on a national level, on an international level, on a local level. We can't see everything that God is doing. But the prayer of faith believes that he does act as he has promised to do. Daniel, as part of this prayer, prays for the repentance of his nation, of his people, of Judah and Israel. And so I think we need to consider this today also, just for a few minutes, that Daniel teaches us how to pray for our own nation, whether it's the United States or some other nation. It teaches us that it is appropriate and right and even required for us to pray for our nation's repentance. No, the United States of America is not Israel, okay? But the United States of America and all other nations now have Christ as our king, and we have disobeyed him, we've rebelled against him, and if for no other reason than that, we need to pray for national repentance. We need to pray that our nation would turn to the Lord. And there's a couple things that we need to understand about this, and I think that Daniel teaches us. I think we all recognize, probably all, most of us or all of us recognize here, that our nation is under the wrath of God, and we need as a nation to repent. But this is something that Daniel teaches us, I think maybe that hits hopefully close to home for us. Everyone in our nation deserves God's wrath. Everyone. If we are being chastised, if we are feeling the curse, if we're feeling the consequences for our folly and our stupidity, it's because all of us deserve it. Sometimes we have a tendency to think that I don't deserve it. You know, it's our leaders. I don't deserve it. It's our representatives. I don't deserve it. It's the ACLU or it's whoever. Or it's not our little group that knows that this is just and knows that God's doing it. We don't deserve what's happening, but everybody else does because we know what's going on. It's those people over there. We need to pray for them to repent, or the people in charge who got us into this mess. After the last presidential election, one commentator made the statement that we as a nation are really going to get hammered now, and 51% of the people deserve it. 51% of the people deserve it. And that's a delightful thought maybe for some people to think, but it's not true, and it's not biblical for sure. It's not the way Daniel prays at all. What does he say in verse 20? He says, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel. And Daniel says that. We could go back in his prayer, which we're not going to do. We could go back in his prayer and we could look for Daniel specifically saying, God, forgive my sin. You know, using the singular personal pronoun, my sin. And he doesn't do that in the prayer. But he confesses on behalf of the people Israel, and he's a part of Israel. He's a part of the people. In Daniel's mind, it's not just the kings, it's not just the judges, it's not just the corrupt priests, it's me too. It's all of us. We've all sinned. We've all brought this upon us. We've all brought this upon ourselves. It doesn't mean we all need to repent of the same exact things or in the same exact way. You know, there are examples of this. I mean, you know, there are people in our society who support and lead the charge for child killing, abortion, murder. And they need to repent of that. They need to repent of either doing it or encouraging it. And there are others who maybe haven't done it and don't support it, but also need to repent for the same sin, but for not faithfully and clearly proclaiming God's standards and his prohibitions on murder, and for being timid or being apathetic. See, we're all affected. We're all bearing responsibility for it. All of us need to repent. When God brings judgment on a nation, it's not just the 51% that are going to feel it. It's the 100% that are going to feel it. And God is being completely just in doing that. So pray for your nation, but don't do so in an attitude of pride. Don't just pray for the people over there to clean up their act. How has the church been a part of the problem? What kind of example have we displayed to the world? How have we encouraged them to rebel against the Lord? What have our personal and community rebellions been to encourage them to turn away from God? We all have things to repent of. We have all, in some way, been a part of the problem. And notice also one final thing, that Daniel, when he prays for forgiveness of the nation and return of the people and their restoration, he has no expectation that he himself is going to be included in that. In fact, Daniel never did return to the land. Shortly after this, the people, Cyrus does issue the decree. The people begin to go back in the book of Ezra and in the book of Nehemiah. We have lists of all the people that went back to the land. And Daniel is not in the lists. He didn't go back. He died in Persia. He died in a heathen land. And so you see, Daniel is kind of like a Moses. Moses who led the people and prayed for the people and shepherded the people. But he died before they went into the land. He didn't get to enter himself. And how does this teach us? Well, it maybe teaches especially the older folks among us. As we pray for our land, as we pray for our nation, our culture, as we pray for its repentance and its prosperity and its faithfulness, sometimes our motives can be quite selfish. You know, how come I'm not seeing it in my day? In some ways, we can be selfish in really praying for ourselves and our own interest solely. But we may not live to see the repentance of our nation. We might not live to see the desolation's end. And so we have to think beyond ourselves. We have to think covenantally. We have to think in terms of generations and succession. And so we're praying for our children. We're praying for our grandchildren. And this should not cause us to lose heart if we see the Lord delaying. It should not cause us to be angry and cynical. We should rejoice that we live in the days that we live in. We should rejoice. We should be glad that God has called us to live in such a time and in such a place where we have such opportunities to declare his truth, to be faithful in his cause. And our children and our grandchildren, hopefully, will see that attitude, and they will not lose heart. They will not look at this world and say, what a horrible place to live. But they will see what God has promised about this world. They will see and understand the blessings that God has promised, the blessings that we're praying for that come with repentance and faithfulness. And so we should be, especially, again, us older folks, teaching the next generation how to pray and how to trust and how to believe. So Daniel shows us that we must seek the Lord in prayer. We must seek the forgiveness of our sins, the sins of our family, our church, our nation, just as Daniel did. Daniel was a priest for the nations. He was a priest for his people and for the nations around him. And so the Lord has called the church to be. We are to be a kingdom of priests, interceding for the nations in the name of Jesus Christ. As we take our prayers to our Heavenly Father, we should know and believe and remember that he is faithful to his covenant and that he will hear and he will forgive and he will act. Let's pray together. Our Father, we as a people have sinned grievously against you, and we ask for your forgiveness. We ask that you would send a spirit of repentance upon us, that you would also open our eyes to our folly and our foolishness and our unbelief. Father, may your people, the Church of Jesus Christ, lead our nation in this way. And may we lead by humbling ourselves and acknowledging our own sins and our own responsibilities in which we have failed. And Lord, help us not to be downcast. Help us not to be depressed or cynical. But help us, Lord, to be joyful. For you are the God who keeps your covenant with us. And we pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.